Okay, we are immersing ourselves, as I said before, in the revelation of Jesus, knowing who he is. Now, are we thinking through the Bible? We're not just walking through the Bible. Are we thinking through it? Are we calmly thinking, what in the world is going on? Or are we thinking, what in the world is going on? Do we say that? I mean, I do at times. I got to be honest with you. Are we desiring to know what's going on? Okay, based on the Bible, or are we basing our knowledge on other resources? Other resources are good, but we need to immerse ourselves in the text and observe it and ask questions. I hope you did have some time to look at those references about Petra that we were talking about last week. Petra, which is also known as Basra. It's in that area. Basra means sheep pen, and it's in Jordan, and it's the place where we're told in Revelation 12 that a place in the wilderness has been prepared for the Jewish people at the middle part of the tribulation. And I have another cross-reference for you. It's Micah 2:12, and you're going to love it. You're going to love it. So if you were taking down the cross-references last week, and if you were looking them up, there's another one for you. Micah 2:12. I think it's actually 12 and 13. Yeah, it's 12 and 13. But now some of you have been asking about the flow of end times, and I've been mentioning the week three handout, the week three lesson from first semester, which is the basic flow of the chronology of end times. You can find that on the website. And this lesson is somewhat shorter, so we might have some Q&A time as a group before you break up into table time today, okay? So why don't we stand and turn to Revelation 5, 8 through 14. And it's on your handout so we can all read the same translation. Revelation 5, 8 through 14. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I am strongly suggesting, again, along with Connie Cooper. Connie, raise your hand so they know you. Okay. That God on the throne holds the title deed to the earth. Because consider this with me. We're going to do a lot of big picture of the Bible today. What was lost at the fall? The fall when sin entered the world through Satan's temptations and man succumbing to those temptations. Everything was lost. Everything. Not only was mankind separated from God, the earth was cursed. But here's the question. Was God's plan then scrapped? Was it thwarted? No. And that was good. That was an immediate no. And that's what we need to hear. God's plan is always plan A. It's never plan B. And the important question is, what is God's plan? Has anyone had that asked of you? Has anyone asked that question of you? What is God's plan? I find that I can, something that I had to go through with a schedule, I just didn't know. Did this ever happen to you? You go through something, you say, you know, something's not right, but I can't even verbalize it. And the same has happened with the Bible. I will say, well, yeah, I can by rote say some things, you know, answer questions. But then to really understand it, am I understanding it? So I dig back into the Bible and I find out, and then I can better explain it. But then I come to a point where, but I'm still not getting it totally. So it's important. So what is God's plan? What is God's plan? God created man, right? We were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, or according to our likeness. And we were created in God's image. We have a will, we have intellect, we have emotions, and we were to represent God and reflect what God is like. You know that man is the capstone of God's creation? Capstone is the stone on top of a building. Man is the high point of God's creation. And God created us to enjoy fellowship with him. He created us for a relationship. And man was given dominion. Genesis 1:26 again, after we're told that we were created according to his likeness, God says dominion would be given to man to rule the earth, to serve the earth, to nurture the earth. Man was to be God's representative on earth. We're co-rulers. We were to be co-rulers with God. Well, has that happened? No. No. That wasn't as an excited a no. Right. No. Will it happen?
Yes.
Yes. That was excited. Right. Yes, it will. It will. So, our Bible study tools, I wrote them out for you. Our Bible study tools thus far, which are going to keep us focused on the big picture. The plot of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Commit that to memory. The overarching theme of the Bible is the glory of God. The sub-theme, the glory of God and salvation through judgment, man, that is repeated throughout the Bible. Then the underlying principle, this is huge. The underlying principle of the Bible is the character of God. Our understanding of God's character has much to do with our understanding of Scripture and getting the big picture. Is God unchangeable? He's unchangeable. Yeah, you might not. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. That's another way of saying it. Is God faithful? Yes. Is he loving, merciful, gracious, holy, and just? Yes. Have you heard, ladies, and I just heard of this recently, of progressive Christianity?
No.
It's a lot. No, and you're saying that with a bit of apprehension. Like, what does that mean, progressive Christianity? Well, it's a recent movement. I don't know how recent, but it seems to be focusing strongly on social justice and environmentalism. Okay? Yeah. And it often includes a revisionist view of Scripture. You know, revisionist history we've heard of, not too swift. Revisionist view of Scripture, that's what I say. And really revising what the author, God, had intended in his inspiring the authors to write, the authors of the men, the amanuenses, that's not a word, but it's sort of, you know, amanuenses is a secretary, those who were inspired by God to write the Bible, but God wrote it. You know what I'm saying. Anyway, that's what we need to look at, the written word. And with some of this revisionist doings with Scripture, it's like, well, I believe in this part, but I don't think I believe in this part so much, because it doesn't really go along with what I'm thinking. Like, who died and made them boss? So that's why when we see God's character, we understand God's character, man, that keeps you on the straight and narrow. So I can't stress that enough. But let's look at the plot a little bit more. God's original plan, his creation of us, our representing him, our reflecting who he is, our dominion. Well, you know what? That was postponed. That's a good word to keep in mind. It was postponed because of man's sinning, man's rebelling against God. Well, then the question might be, postponed until when? Well, until Revelation 21 and 22, the end of the book, which is yet to happen, okay? And Revelation is giving us the answers, but we might be sitting there thinking, I didn't know I had questions. I didn't know I had to have questions. So, yeah, it's good to have questions, like I mentioned before. So I pray that this study is making you think through Scripture, okay? So, creation. You know what? Man wanted more. That's how I can sum up Adam and Eve in the garden after they were created. Man wanted more. And when Satan tempted Eve, he stirred up within her a dissatisfaction. Here was God's magnificent, abundant goodness poured out upon them and provided for them. He gave them everything, but there was a stipulation, and that stipulation was, well, you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know about you, but if someone said, you know, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do I really want to eat that fruit? Evil? Are you kidding me? So, but they ate and totally disregarded God, what he had told them. And man's sin caused that loss of dominion. Satan came, he'd come and tempted them, and he usurped the dominion that was intended for man. Nancy? Is that where calories came from? Yeah, I think you're right. I never heard that question, but it's a good question. So, Satan usurping. Think of, he's the ruler of the world, John 12:31. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, that could elicit some questions. Whoa, does that mean that God is limited? Our God is limited? No. That's another no I should have heard right away. No, no. Think of Job 1. You've read Job 1 when Satan came up to God and said, basically, I want to mess with your servant who you think is so great, but you blessed him with everything. And really, Satan is seen after he fell, after he was Lucifer and fell, Satan is seen as really a bondservant of God. I'm just going to leave that with you. I'm not going to go into it. Ponder it. Ponder it. And there is an interesting book about, I think it's called The Serpent of Paradise by Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer was, or maybe still is, but is leaving soon, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. But what did I just say? The Serpent? What did I just say? Yeah, Serpent in Paradise. It's something like that. Google it, and they'll show you where it is. Oh, yeah, Google, too. That's another thing. But anyway, so sin entered the world, and what happened? The earth was cursed. It brought forth thorns and thistles. Man was cast out of Eden, and immediately upon being told that they would be separated, God promised a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, a redeemer who would defeat Satan through his death. Now, some of you might be, and I'm trying to hit on a lot of questions, but now Nancy had the one that takes the cake, you know. So if you have a question, raise your hand. But some of you might have thought, maybe in the past, maybe now, why did someone have to die? Why did a redeemer have to die? God is loving. What's with that death? What is it? Well, the question is answered in the Bible. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God is holy and just. And doesn't God have to be true to himself? It's almost like, and this might be too human a perspective, God holds himself accountable. I hope that's okay to say. But yes, he's loving and gracious, but he's holy and just. And a death must be carried out to pay for sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. He paid the penalty. Jody?
So was Adam created sinless?
sinful or sinless?
Oh, that's a good question. I think he was, this is a Kathy thought, okay? Because it doesn't exactly say, I think he was created in innocence. Wouldn't be sinless because then he wouldn't succumb, I wouldn't think, to the temptations of Satan. So, but in innocence. That's my thought. Marguerite?
Didn't he become sin on the cross?
No, he took, he didn't become, well, yes, yes, but he, Jesus you're talking about, yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21, yeah, and he became, it does say he became sin, he took our sins upon us, but he was never, he was sinless, he is sinless, he has to be, because he's God eternally, yeah, mm-hmm. So, and somebody had to die. In the Old Testament, think of it, God gave the Jewish people the sacrificial system because he gave them 613 commandments. This is big picture. And as we know, no one can keep even one commandment, but God created for relationship. So he wanted them to be able to approach him. So that's where the sacrificial system came in, and it points to the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, of course. But as Jesus was on that cross paying the penalty for our sin, he wore the crown of thorns on his head, a perfect picture of a cursed earth as he hung on the tree. And God accepted his sacrifice. He was risen from the dead. He resurrected, and that separates Jesus. I remember Pastor Darrell saying, you know what, one Easter sermon, he said, you're going to find Buddha's body, or bones, or whatever, in the grave. The same thing with everybody else. Any ruler, any leader of a religious belief system, of a cult, you're going to find them in the grave. Jesus, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. He's alive, and we see him in the book of Revelation, don't we, so clearly. And some of you might be thinking or have thought, you know, the penalty was already paid. It's done. It's finished. Yeah, if you're born again, it's not even finished for you completely. Are you saved? Yes. Have you been declared righteous? Yes. You know that term justified, that word justified, you're declared righteous. We're growing in our faith, but we have yet to see him. And we'll be glorified at that point. We'll be given new bodies, and that's in the future. Because you might even be thinking, well, it's already done, so why am I even sitting here in this Bible study? Never mind. It's good that we're all together. Again, the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. God's plan is unfolding. Think of that. It's unfolding. I'm going to tell you, it's a progressive revelation. We talked about progressive Christianity. That doesn't sound too positive. Progressive revelation. God didn't give Adam and Eve everything, really, did he? No, in the Bible. He gave them what they needed. But did he lay on them the name of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15? No. Did he lay on them the explanation of the seed of Satan bruising the heel of the Redeemer? You know what I'm saying? So there is a progressive revelation in Scripture. God's Word is unfolding. So, now, and still, things have to happen. Not everything has been fulfilled. And the telling question is, does the battle still rage?
Yes.
Yeah. We believe that, don't we? Spiritual warfare hasn't died. Satan roams this earth. He roams like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Star and I were talking a little bit about this over email yesterday, and sometimes we don't want to get so fixated on the enemy, but to know, to realize, we need to be serious about things, but to realize too, in 2 Timothy 1:7, and our communication prompted this, thinking about this, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But we're told to put on the armor, aren't we? The whole armor of God, and that's Ephesians 6. So we who are in the midst of this battle, we are comforted by the promises in Scripture. We are being conformed to His image, and we are going to see Him face to face. So we are longing, aren't we? We are longing for His return. And the earth creation longs for His return as well. Look at your handout on page 2, Romans 8, 18 to 22. It's written out for you. Do you see it? Okay, drop down to 21, verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look at 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Is that birth pang? Those two words sound familiar? You find it in Matthew 24 when the disciples asked Jesus, tell us the time of your coming and when the kingdom will be given to us. And Jesus talks about birth pangs. And we're going to get more into, this is comforting, ladies, we're going to get into birth pangs during this class. So, not exactly literally. But the earth is the theater of the glory of God and salvation through judgment. God is setting the stage for the fulfillment of God's plan. The earth is the focus in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm for you to know that it's there, to know what it says. It's a messianic psalm. And verse 8 in Psalm 2 says, it's God the Father speaking to God the Son. I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That hasn't happened yet, has it? But it's going to. It's going to. In Daniel 7, you see those verses there, 13 through 14, the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days and he receives a kingdom. And then Jesus gives the kingdom and the dominion to the redeemed. And in Isaiah 11, we see millennial conditions upon the earth. The Bible is so full of God's entire plan. And it's like a puzzle, isn't it? And to be able to cross-reference and see where we can find that, maybe a fuller description of what we're looking for. And then there are going to be new heavens and a new earth. Did you ever wonder why there are going to be new heavens and a new earth? What's that? This one's corrupt and dirty. It has to be cleansed. The earth and the heavens have to be cleansed because Satan has been the prince of the power of the air. And he was cast to earth, so all must be cleansed. And the curse on man and on the earth is going to be reversed in the millennial kingdom. But you know what? It's going to be removed in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 22:3. I don't think I have that written down in the handout. Revelation 22:3 says there shall be no more curse when we're reading about the new heavens and the new earth. And so God chose to restore. You know, God didn't have to restore. When man sinned, God could have said, I'm going to start over with something else, another new plan. But God chose to restore and reconcile the original plan. And you know what? For God's credibility, his character to be intact, he has to restore everything. So think of that as we're going through, as you're going through the Bible. Think of God's character and see how it just gels everything together in Scripture and causes you to focus on the big picture of Scripture. And the passages that you might find difficult to explain, go back to creation, fall, redemption and restoration, and the character of God. Now in God's throne room, where we are in Revelation 5, the angel is saying, who is worthy to restore all things? And Jesus, who is the Lamb, who was slain, who has redeemed us, approaches the throne. And in Revelation 8 through 10, we'll just go over this again. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, who I am suggesting represent the church, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. And they also had golden bowls full of incense. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? It says it right there, which are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the redeemed. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, a new song, because there was the anticipation of what's coming, the final redemption and the restoration. And they were saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. By your blood. Blood is mentioned in Leviticus 17:11 in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses. God's requirement for the atonement of sin was something had to die. Blood was required. So ask your Jewish friends at High Holy Days, well, if you're looking to have your soul atoned for, if you're looking for forgiveness of sin, how are you going about that? It has to be by the blood. But I don't see any altars as far as sacrifices are concerned in synagogues, and I don't see any lambs being brought, or goats, or bulls, to the synagogues. Well, Jesus paid it all. It's done, it's complete, and we need to look to Him. And yet we need to anticipate God's fulfillment of all His promises, and that's why we look at what He's doing, He's going to do in the future. And when it says that the people, the four living creatures and the 24 elders said, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God's salvation has always been focused upon the world. And then they said, and you have made us kings. That the better term for that, the better translation is, you have made us a kingdom and priests. We have direct access to God, and we shall reign on this earth. And this causes more worship as they worshiped God, as they poured out their thanksgiving to God. It caused more worship. And I don't know about you, but I could practically hear Handel's Messiah playing in the background. In fact, I was working on this a couple months ago, and Handel's Messiah did come across the radio. I said, thank you, God. That is truly beautiful. Revelation 5:11-14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Like, what number is that? What is that? 100, Pam says 100 million for sure. Okay, she checked it out. Good, 100 million. I'm thinking that's probably all the redeemed. But I'm thinking, I don't know. In Christ, from the church age, just from the church age. But we've got more redeemed coming. And those are going to be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. But you know what? They're not going to be resurrected until after the tribulation. More about that later. But that's a huge number. Praise God for His mighty work. And a saying, these said with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and even under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I was talking to someone last week who does not believe that God, well, I won't go into it, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is Almighty God. There are more like three gods, okay? And we had an interesting, colorful discussion. It was a very civil discussion. It was good. But this is these verses that you have in your handout, Isaiah 42:8, Isaiah 48:11, came to mind because it says, God does not give His glory to another. And look what we just read. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, God the Son, forever and ever. And also when you read Psalm 2, verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. Glory is given to the Son. In verse after verse, He is God. He is holy God. Verse 14 says, then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Ladies, I sure hope that a lot of you are making yourself available for worship time. before we meet, because it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Star, who is over there, raise your hand, Star, is leading us, and the song, she's asking for requests for songs, right, Star? You're still doing that? And what a wonderful way to prepare our hearts for this time of study. So now we have Jesus coming forward, and he's been counted as worthy to open the scroll. And I want to look a little bit more at this unique, very unique scroll. Last week we talked about a scroll in Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 10, with judgments that were written on the inside and were spilling out. There were so many judgments. Is this catching you sort of by surprise, the talking about the glory of God in salvation through judgment? Are you seeing it more and more in Scripture? Well, we've got another scroll, and I put it in your handout. It's Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4. And Zechariah, through a vision, sees a flying scroll, and this points to the scroll in Revelation 5. And 1 through 4 of Zechariah 5 says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. And its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits.'" So in other words, it's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. All right, cubit is about 18 inches. "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth.'" Oh my. "Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts." Oh my. It's in keeping in all that we've been talking about in preparation to see what is coming on to the face of the earth through the tribulation. And you know what? A very Jewish, I started writing on the handout, a very Jewish thought is, and when I say that, within Judaism, there's no uniform belief system. You really need to ask your Jewish friend, "What do you believe? What do you believe?" Because I was talking to a Jewish woman a couple weeks ago who wants to become a Buddhist. I might have mentioned that last week. And then we had a Bible study with some Jewish people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in the Bible. So it's really important, if you're talking to a Jewish person or a Gentile, ask them what they believe so that you know what the challenges might be, you know, for you to address when you share Jesus with them. But in the Old Testament, as you go through the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, what God was mapping out was there was going to be a day of blessing, a longed-for day of blessing. And it would come. It would come because God is God. And it would come on the land and on the people. But first, it had to be cleansed. The land and the people had to be cleansed. Okay? Now, I have in your handout, and I've got to tell you that you need to check this out, and because I'm still checking it out. That flying scroll that's 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, it's in the MacArthur Study Bible. And he says that that's the size of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then I'm going to give you, that's not in your handout, two references. I'm still not sure about that, okay? But it sounds good. It teaches well, you know, because of what I'm going to share with you in a minute. But put down Exodus 26, 15 to 30. Well, that's interesting, 15 to 30. And Exodus 36, 20 to 34. Okay, that is supposed to give you the measurement of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Again, I'm still checking it out, okay? But just think of the Holy of Holies in the wilderness or the temple, okay? The measurement was a little different in the temple in Jerusalem. But what was in the Holy of Holies? Remember, you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was behind the veil. What piece of furniture was in the Ark of the Covenant, which represented what? Mercy seat was atop the Ark of the Covenant, but it represented God, his presence, all right? Okay, and that's why I wrote down 1 Samuel 2:3, because we're going to talk about God's standard. God's standard. What is God's standard? Perfection. perfection. I mean, we can't reach it. It's perfection, yes. And in 1 Samuel 2:3, it says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." In other words, we are weighed by his standard. We can't say, "Well, I'm better than that person." No. How are we in comparison to God? Oh my, you want to sink into a hole then, you know? We are weighed by his standard and we are found wanting. So the scroll in Zechariah contains the judgments that go out over the face of the earth because mankind falls short of God's glory. And the fulfillment of the flying scroll that we see in Zechariah, I believe it's looking forward to the scroll in Revelation 5. And when Jesus redeemed us, now I want you to think about something else concerning the scroll and all this redemption that we've been talking about. When he redeemed us, did he purchase us? Yeah, we say that, don't we? He purchased us, okay? Because redemption, there's a cost to redemption. Redemption means buying out of the marketplace. I've said this, if I haven't said it 10 times already, I would be surprised in this semester. But he bought us out of the marketplace. And at that time, who was sold in marketplaces? Slaves who were in bondage. And we're in bondage. Mankind is in bondage to sin. So Jesus bought us. He redeemed us. He bought us out of the marketplace. The scroll in Revelation is related to a purchase. And my saying, and Connie's saying, I don't know how many else, that it's a title deed. There's a purchase. Isn't a purchase usually connected with a title deed? So, yeah, Jesus purchased our redemption at the cross. But think of where we are in Revelation, in the throne room of God. In Revelation 5, it's like the redeemed are now claiming the rewards for being purchased. You get what I'm saying? There's been a delay. There's been a time delay, right? Think of green stamps. Okay? Yeah. Green stamps and redemption centers. Really? How many remember that? And you would make a purchase at the food store. I say food store. Now, Margaret and Lisa and Dawn, do you say food store or grocery store? Oh, I don't know. But you're not from the Bronx. You're from Queens. Marguerite, what do you say? Oh, man. All right. I think that's more Arizona. But anyway, okay, you make a purchase of food at the store, and you get green stamps, and then you pump gas. Although we didn't pump gas, it was pumped for us. And was that the case in Arizona too? It was pumped for you? Okay. Oh, okay. But you know, pumping gas makes us stronger. Anyway, but you made that purchase and you got stamps and you took the stamps home and you put them in your little book and you brought them to the little redemption store and you picked up your reward. So think of that. I mean, I think it helps, and there's a time delay, right? Okay. So we're going to look at a good example of this time delay in Jeremiah 32. It's in your handout. I picked out the verses for you to see. And here we see another foreshadowing. It's another signpost along the way. What happened in Jeremiah and with the scroll that we'll soon see is a foreshadowing to what would come and what we see in Revelation 5. Now, Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet, he lived in the day immediately prior to Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, he was there. He was there at the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, and the southern kingdom of Judah was carried away into exile. And Jeremiah the prophet had been telling the people, because of their continuing sin, that they would be judged by God. And they would be eventually destroyed and dispossessed of their land if they didn't stop. They would be carried away captive to Babylon. And he specifically told humble them for 70 years. Now, that reference isn't in your handout, and the 70-year reference is Jeremiah. It is there? No, but the reference. I don't think I put the reference. No, it's Jeremiah 25. And you should read in your study time the whole chapter, Jeremiah 25, but verses 11 to 12 specifically talk about the 70 years. Okay? Love the detail in Scripture. How could we not believe it's the Word of God? How could there be people who wonder? But those people who wonder, I always say, well, have you read it? And some are transparent and say no, and I really respect that transparency, you know, because then you could go from there. But anyway, so Jeremiah had a cousin, Hanamel, and Hanamel had a piece of ground, and he wanted to sell it at this time when the Babylonians were, like, right at Jerusalem's door. And actually, the siege had already been going on in the land, and yeah, they were right at Jerusalem's door. And Hanamel wants to sell his land? Is this crazy? I was thinking of you, Lindell. Is this crazy? Would you take on that? That person who wants to sell their land in a war-ravaged place?
Well, if we did it quick.
Oh. Good. What is that called, a quick?
Quick,
yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, Hanamel, I always want to say Hanamel. Hanamel was desperate, so he came to Jeremiah to find a buyer. And we see that in Jeremiah 32:8. And he came to Jeremiah in the court of the prison. Aye, what a complicated story. You want to sell land, war is raging around you, and you go to your kinsman redeemer, because that's what it boils down to. Jeremiah is the closest blood relative that could provide for his relatives, okay? And he's in prison? So he said, please buy my field, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, Jeremiah. You're our kinsman redeemer, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then Jeremiah says, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I'm thinking, really? Really? How absurd. Jeremiah is going to die before the captivity is over, because already 70 years he's mentioned they were going to be in Babylon for. Hanamel wouldn't probably be around either. What is the concern about buying the property? Okay, think of God's character. God is setting the stage to teach us that what he has promised, he is going to deliver upon. This is not absurd. So look at Jeremiah 32:10, and that's on page 5 of your handout. So I bought the field from Hanamel. Verse 10 says, and I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses. Okay, so he was doing everything legal schmeagle. And then verse 11, so I took the purchase deed, both a singular deed, okay, but both that was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. This is the focus regarding the scroll in Jeremiah 32 and God's promises, all right? So verses 13 through 14, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time. Long time, operative three words, a long time. So what is this telling us? Even though the land, we know, because it says it in Scripture, had fallen to Babylon, Jeremiah's purchase of the piece of ground demonstrated the reality of God's promise to restore back to Israel the land. Okay? God is faithful to his promises. And there are significant parallels between Jeremiah's deed of purchase and Jesus' redemption. A purchase was made in advance in both cases, and a period intervened before the possession was fully awarded at a future date. The southern kingdom of Judah would remain in exile in Babylon for 70 years. And then we know it returned to the land. They returned to the land, right? We read about it. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Jesus paid the price for our redemption through his death on the cross. And we are waiting to go to that redemption center You know, we are waiting for Jesus to return to grant us full possession of what we lost in the fall. Isn't that exciting? It gets better. You know, I just thought when people say, oh, you know, I got an ache here and an ache there and it doesn't get any better. I don't know about you, but I keep running into conversations and from my lips too. But it does get better. It does get better, and that's so exciting. So Jeremiah 32, the Lord's purpose in having Jeremiah by the field was to demonstrate who he is to us. In 2017, reading words from his Bible, from his love letter to us, because the Babylonian captivity, though they might have thought it was going to be permanent, it was not. God made promises to Israel, and he will deliver. And you see that verse, Ezekiel 36, that's written down there, 16 to 26. Do you see that written down there? You don't see it? Oh. Okay, write it. Ezekiel 36, 16 to 26. Maybe I just figured you didn't need to see it. Well, I changed my mind. God doesn't change his mind. But read that passage in your study time, because God tells Israel, you know, Israel, you've profaned my name every place that you've gone, but because I have concern for my holy name, I am going to deliver on my promises to you. It's all about God. It's all about God. So Revelation 5, we're being provided an introduction to the unfolding of the tribulation. 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on a rebellious, unbelieving world. And this pouring out of God's judgments is initiated in the throne room of God. I hope that we're seeing that with Jesus breaking the seals, the seven seals, which lead to the seven trumpets, which lead to the seven bowls. Okay, and ultimately, what does that lead to? The millennial kingdom. Jesus' second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state. It gets better. Now, on page 5, we're still there. Hugely significant for you to see is to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, the kingdom of Satan must first be completely overthrown. Okay, we talked about everything being dirty, as Marion said, needing to be cleansed. That's what has to happen. Much of what follows in the book of Revelation is all about this. It's got to be understood in the context of overthrowing Satan's kingdom prior to setting up God's kingdom on earth. So the creation has been groaning, waiting for its deliverance. We are groaning, waiting for our cashing in on our redemption, the final redemption, those rewards. There's waiting, there's anticipation. And you know what? It's waiting with hope, isn't it? And waiting with assurance, because it's based on who God is. So once the Lamb rises from the right hand of God the Father to take the scroll, wow, everything is set in motion to redeem many more individuals and to redeem the earth. Again, during the tribulation, unparalleled judgment, but unparalleled evangelism. So many more are going to come to know the Lord. Jesus paid for people and the earth at the cross, and now he's taking it in this throne room in Revelation 5. He's taking it. And you know what? There's no gradual transition. Mm-mm. The taking of the scroll truly begins a dramatic, cataclysmic intervention of God into history to completely defeat Satan. So, here we are. We're poised. What are your questions? What are your thoughts? What are your comments? I think we have a little bit of time. We do have a little bit of time. So you've got Psalm 2 written out for you. I urge you to get familiar with that psalm. It talks about the anointed one being the Messiah, being the Son of God, being God. That one psalm goes into that. But any questions about what we've been going through? I shouldn't say throw, that sounds negative too. What we've been discussing, Nancy?
I have a question. When God destroyed the earth with the flood, did he not, you can say, make things right at that time, because the prophecies of the future had not been put forth where Jesus had not been born. Is that the whole reason all of this has taken place?
Yeah, but Jesus for us has been born.
Yeah,
yeah.
So,
that he had, the Redeemer hadn't come.
Yeah.
Yeah, so in, go back to Genesis 6, where you see the flood. And there's a verse that's very telling after the flood. Because God says, I see that man's heart is evil. It's Genesis 6. Well, actually, it's before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5. And it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every evil intent of the thoughts of his heart, and every intent, rather, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And actually, you know what? Go to Genesis 8:21. That's, I think, the verse I was thinking of. 8:21. And the Lord smelled, okay, Noah built an altar and worshiped God, sacrificed unto God, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done through a flood. He wouldn't do that again through a flood. But we know from 2 Peter 3 that the earth is and heavens are going to be dissolved with fire. But yeah, to your point, Jesus the Redeemer hadn't come as yet. So
it seems that, you know, if God is God, which God is God, somebody looking in, not knowing about the whole revelation and the Jesus and everything, would think, well, why didn't you get it right the first time?
Yeah, but you know what? Again, I think it's where we are with Revelation, too. We're doing a lot, we're spending a lot of time in the first five chapters, right, to see who God is. So I'm saying we've got to absorb all that, immerse ourselves in who Jesus is, so that we can say, yes, I am assured that my God is who he is, and he is righteous, and he is the judge of the earth, and I need to submit to him. Because when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior, that's a submission of the will. It's not us. We submit ourselves entirely to him. So anyone looking at that time, before the flood, there would be questions like, what is going on? Don't we have those questions today? But God is, the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts and lives. And it's those people who are saying, wait a minute, I see who this is, and I have more questions. That's why questions are so good. And I want those answers. You know, I've heard of, I don't know if this is in sync with it, but I've heard on, in different remote places in the world where missionaries have gone, and have you ever heard the question, well, what about all the people in this little island off the coast of whatever, you know, and they're going to be accountable to God because of, and have you ever heard the book, Is the Heathen Lost? It's a book that, I got it when I was originally in Bible college, and I know it had to be around a long time before then, so it's going back a while. And, but these missionaries tell of stories going to these remote places, and when they share who Jesus is, the people said, many said, oh, that's his name. Because of, think of, okay, a good verse is Romans 1:18 and following, the creation. His eternal Godhead is known through the creation, so no man is without excuse. And I would say, Nancy, no man, including those people back in Noah's day, too. You know. Sharon? Yes. Well, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And look at Hebrews 11.
Kathy, could you repeat the comments that people are making? My questions.
Oh, sure. Okay, Sharon said, well, you know that Nancy, you heard Nancy. Okay, Sharon said, but Noah was still a sinner. Okay. But God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says that in Genesis. But let's go to Hebrews 11:7 or thereabouts. And it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Hebrews 11 is a great chapter to fill in some blanks about the people that we read about early on. And now, Sharon, to your point, did he do some nasty things then afterwards? Is that what you were thinking of too?
No, I'm thinking all men are sinners.
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, but we're not perfect either. Right. Okay, so that we're on the same page with that. So, but we can look at God's character and see what he has promised in terms of even having a right relationship with himself and say, wow, this is what I want for me. Okay? And does that help at all? I mean, maybe I'm just not.
No, she's supporting what you said.
Oh, oh. Oh, okay. Okay. Thank you, I think. Okay, and I got to repeat it, so, and I got, you got to remind me to repeat it.
Uh-huh. The earthenware jar with the scroll, the deed, and has that ever been found?
The earthenware scroll with the deed in it from Jeremiah, has that ever been found? You have an answer?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, I will give it to the next person. But the earthenware scroll, the earthenware pottery, has it ever been found? Well, there is some, Pam. Do you have that? It's in a community?
Actually, a lot of research in archaeology has been done, which I find fascinating because it always verifies scripture. And in 1910, the little, and I've forgotten the names of them, I'm sorry, because I didn't know I would be put with the microphone. There's some little thing that's on the scrolls that was put in the pot. Is it, what's it called? Okay, those little things. The seal of this uncle, and I've forgotten his name, has been found in 1910. Is that, was that his name? Okay, so archaeologists are on this, of course. So I don't know, but I know that the field was the priestly field that Jeremiah bought, of course.
Okay, and, no, I hadn't known that.
And Israel, of course, has been purchased, the land, by the people, the Jewish people.
Well, they actually, God says the land is mine.
The land is mine, and I'm giving it to you, and it, you should not sell it permanently. But there's a community, Elephantine Community, does that sound familiar? And it's in Africa. Sharon, and some scrolls have been found there that might connect with Jeremiah 32. But what Pam originally said, which you might not have heard, archaeology supports so much of what is written a lot in the Old Testament. So, Patty, I'm not going to be able to run back there.
There's nothing that archaeology doesn't prove to be in line with the Bible.
Right. It doesn't contradict the Bible. That's for sure. That's what you're saying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anita?
These people in the Old Testament found grace in the eyes of the Lord because they believed God.
Okay, I know what Anita's saying. People in the Old Testament found grace in the eyes of the Lord because they believed God. For instance, when they believed in God and his promises, not only who he is, but what he said. Because if you're going to believe in who he is, you have to believe in what he says. My Jewish friend, we were talking about that after we saw Risen, the movie Risen, last February. And she said, at that time, not yet a believer in Jesus, she said, if we believe in God, shouldn't we believe in what he has said? And I said, yep, mm-hmm, yep, you got that right. So, Cleora?
Back to your comment about people on an island, and they say, yep. Oh, that's who that is. You know, there's books written about that subject by missionaries.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they say that God has put eternity in the hearts of men.
Yes.
And there is a vacuum there that God, so they do seek him, you know. So that's just a comment. And I think it's very wise. Missionaries have experienced this.
Yeah. Yeah. And God is seeking because us, you know, God is finding us. And that verse that Cleora mentioned is Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our hearts. So share that with your friends. And it's hard. There is a vacuum, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that people, that we have come, those of us have come to know Jesus. Jeannie?
Just recently, David Walther took a mission trip to Jordan, and some of the people that the team worked with there have had terrible things happen to them. One man they talked to saw his four sons shot in front of him. But some of these people in Jordan are having dreams, and Jesus is coming for them. Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah, we've been hearing that a lot. Joel Rosenberg talks about that a lot, that people, and these are Muslims probably, mostly, yeah, that Jesus is visiting them in dreams. You know, it's interesting, I'm glad you mentioned that trip, because I talked to David's wife, Sharon, about a week before they left, and I hadn't heard anything. I hadn't seen her, so I didn't know how the trip went.
It's going to be a training soon because they're hoping to take a team back to Jordan next year and one to India, to Calcutta.
Okay.
So specifically because a lot of young girls and women are sex slaves there.
Okay. That's okay.
Yes. And last night it was reported that these young girls, I'm sorry to even say this, they're being used 100 times a day.
Yeah. So they're having outreaches, they're having Bible studies, they're doing tract distribution. That's probably kind of passé, tract distribution.
I've heard of the counselor.
That's what I wonder. Okay. Okay. Yeah, well, that makes sense with David being overseas in ministry. Yeah.
They already have a ministry over there. They have a cafe.
Oh, okay. Okay.
They are hiring.
In Jordan and India?
In India.
In India, okay. Yes, and I think, does the name Grant ring bell? And he's over there? Okay.
Grant Walsh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Anything else? Wow. Star? On page 5 on the third paragraph. Okay, I got to see where, because I don't have the handout in front of me. Let me read over your shoulder. Okay.
I was hoping you could expound on that paragraph, explain a little bit about more in that time frame of in order to bring the kingdom of God to earth, that Satan must be completely overthrown, because at what time period are we on?
Where are we in regard to that?
Yeah, I mean, like, what are they, at what time period? Can you expound on that paragraph?
It's going to be future.
Not during the millennium.
No, well, the kingdom, okay, the kingdom of God being brought to earth, that's going to happen when Jesus, at his physical second coming, when he returns and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. So that's when he'll be bringing the kingdom to earth. But consider this, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and I know you know that. And then after that 1,000 years, he's going to be released, and he, Satan, is going to lead a rebellion of non-believers against God, and they'll be squashed like in a nanosecond. So isn't that amazing to think that here Satan's influence is so invasive? Only believers go into the millennial kingdom. But some of those believers will have natural bodies, okay, because they will not have gone up in the rapture. It'll be tribulation saints that live through the tribulation. And they'll go into the millennial kingdom and give birth to children who have the freedom of choice. And so there's going to be a massive amount who are going to come against God, led by Satan. But that would mean, but the total cleansing, okay, the total cleansing is not going to be until 2 Peter 3 talks about the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be cleansed with fire. Okay, Marguerite?
Yes, the battle of Armageddon
in Mexico. Uh-huh. It's before, okay, Marguerite, you're asking for the timing, right? When is Armageddon? The Armageddon is going to erupt right at the end of the tribulation. And if you look at Zechariah 12, moving forward, we talked about Jesus coming from Basra last week. Remember we talked about that with his garments bloodied and we said he came. I believe that he was coming from Petra. And he was already trotting the winepress. You know, he was trotting and fighting against the enemy. So it's right at the end of the tribulation before the millennial kingdom.
Before Christ comes.
His second coming, yeah. But Jesus is already on earth. He comes. Connie and I were talking about this. Connie Edwards and I were talking about this. And I see there's the coming of Jesus when we follow him, right? When believers follow him on white horses. I see the coming of Jesus when his feet touch the Mount of Olives. I see the coming of Jesus when he is coming out of Basra already having fought against the enemy. So there are varying, I don't know if I want to say stages, but there's a progression, okay, which comes first. So I'm thinking I'm going to throw this at you, all right, and this is for you to check out. But I'm thinking that Jesus coming on a white cloud, in which we read about in Revelation 14, and he has a sickle in his hand and a crown on his head, and he reaps the earth, okay. And then we see, okay, so I'm thinking that's first progression. But I might have this all wrong. So I'm just going to throw out these phases of when we see Jesus coming in his second coming. I guess say phases of the second coming. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, Jesus is coming from Basra with bloodied garments, and he's already fought against the enemy. Revelation 19:11, heaven opened and Jesus is seen on a white horse, and we are coming after him on white horses. And Jesus' garments are dipped in blood. He's already been involved in the battle. And then Zechariah 14:4, Jesus' feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Okay. So that's what I'm looking at. And I don't know if I drove this home last week, but when we were talking about Petra, and we were talking about the entrance into Petra, and how many of you have visited Petra, have seen Petra? There's something, Joni, is it called Seek?
I don't know. It's
Seek. Seek, okay.
It's very narrow.
How narrow is it?
Maybe
10 feet across. In some parts. Okay, but some could be more narrow even. Maybe the very entrance. And the reason why I'm asking you this, okay, he is the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He is the door. When you look at, I don't know about you, there's a website. I want to give you the name of the website, and you can look it up. It's Ruth's Journeys in Jordan. Google it, and it'll give you the right one. But Ruth's, I think it's Journeys in Jordan, and it really is an eye-opener as to how big that area is, because you think all those people, there have got to be more than a million who are going to flee into the wilderness to receive, to be protected in this place in the wilderness. But when you see online the picture of the entrance into Petra, it's narrow. It's so narrow. And I'm thinking Jesus is the good shepherd, because the good shepherd in those days became the door for the sheep pen and laid down at that entrance, at that door, so the sheep, if there were any bandits coming, any wild animals, he would be first attacked. So I can just picture Jesus laying down at the entrance of the Seek, before it opens up into this massive area in Petra. And isn't that a beautiful picture? And his garments are bloody, not from his own blood, but from the blood of the enemies. Lindell?
I got lost.
Okay.
What I thought I knew or understood, then I'm like, my brain's a mush. When do you believe that, where do you think Jesus will be, and then where will we be at Armageddon?
I believe that we'll be in heaven.
Okay.
And I believe the progression that I gave you under the banner of his second coming, Jesus comes on a white cloud with a sickle in his hand, and he reaps the earth. Okay, so there's that coming against the rebellious nations. And then I see him coming from Basra, from Petra, perhaps. And then heaven opens, and his garments are bloodied, and we're following him.
So it's two stages of him.
I think it's four.
Four stages.
Almost. Four. Now, if that sounds heretical, forgive me. But, I mean, there's one second coming, okay? And I believe it's divvied between the rapture and the physical second coming. So when I talk about the physical second coming, what I'm talking about is when he comes down in what I'm sharing with you right now.
He comes when he takes possession of the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, he does all the bad stuff. And
right, and our garments.
To begin the thousand-year reign with him.
Right, but he's got some things between that second coming and the setting up of the kingdom, and it's at the end of the book of Daniel, and we'll talk about that. But there's going to be the judgment of nations, the judgment of Gentile nations before the kingdom is set up, and that's in Matthew 25,
will
like 30.
Will we be there?
I think we'll be hanging around. Connie? Oh, yeah. How can people not believe? How could they not believe? That's what Connie's saying. How could people not believe if they're in the millennial kingdom with Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years? You want to answer that?
In the same way Israel did. Generations would come. They would forget the miraculous things that God did.
Mm-hmm.
There will be new children, and this is the only world that they will know. So just like the Israelites would forget and stray from God and be driven by self-will, like that.
And what about when Jesus was here in his public ministry for 3.5 years, and how many were in the upper room after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead? 120. You know, we look at some numbers that wouldn't appeal to some people, you know, as far as if they're looking into numbers. So it's God's movement and hearts. Cleora?
I just have a question. At what point, then, is it during the start of Armageddon when the nations come down on Israel? When does that happen?
There's a lot of coming down on Israel by the nations because there's the war of God.
It does say that God will fight that battle for them.
Yeah. When you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about the war of Gog and Magog, and that's just a small alliance of nations. It's not all the nations. That there's a lot of speculation when that could happen, and we're going to get into that in several weeks. But, yeah, God stops it. And I just keep thinking when that happens, I hope the news carries that. It's going to be amazing. Sherry?
I am really simplistic about this. I guess I'm really confused about this. So the believers, supposedly, we will maybe go up in the rapture because there's different ideas of rapture.
Yeah, there's different timing.
So then do some of the believers stay down here and aren't raptured so that they can help bring Jesus to the other people, or is that just in my head?
No, I will tell you, it's not only in your head. There are some people who believe in a partial rapture, okay? But no, I don't. No, wait. Yeah.
See, I didn't
want to
learn the Bible, so I
have to do that. Oh, she didn't want to learn the Bible, so she'd have to do that to stay behind. Yes. You know what? Real fast, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And Anita made the point You know, can God say, does God need us?
No.
No. What's the purpose of, what would be the purpose of the tribulation, and what would be the purpose of the church going through the tribulation? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Let me just see something. I think going on. Okay. All right, let's start in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, they were fretting over, the Thessalonians were fretting over their loved ones who had died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Why? Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All the dead in Christ. All the dead from in Christ who have, this is from the church age, from Pentecost on. Because we've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, which is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. So the timing of the rapture, there's a lot of speculation about that. And we're going to go into a little bit of that next week. Okay, in fact, I think on your handout on the questions, because we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians 2. Homework, should you accept this mission? Or whatever they say in that movie. What is the rapture? What is the second coming? Interesting. Aren't they the same? You find out. Then we're going to read 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to go through that. Okay, but to go back to, and then Marshall, but Sherry was saying, are some Christians going to be left here to be witnesses? And then Anita said, God's going to seal 144,000 Jewish male virgins, and they will be his witnesses. You got the two witnesses that are going to be witnesses on earth. You got the angels flying with the proclamation of the gospel. So, and there's going to be revival like none other. Not revival, there's going to be an awakening. Yeah, but good question. Marcia and then Carolyn. Christine.
That after the tribulation or before? The scripture that you just read out of 1 Thessalonians, is that before?
Before. That would be pre-trib rapture. Mm-hmm. Well, Christine?
Yes. I tend to simplify things for my own understanding. But I'm thinking that when Jesus returns for the millennium,
when he returns for the millennial kingdom, that disease and illness will not be like it is now. I mean, you read Old Testament, people lived into their 700s, 800 years old.
Now you're talking about during the millennium.
Yes.
Okay.
That Pete, when you say, you know, how he's going to be here 1,000 years, well, there may be people that live through the whole time if we aren't fighting, you know, cancer and heart disease and everything. I mean, I don't know.
The scripture does say that those who are 100 in Isaiah.
Well,
but
they're considered youths.
They're considered youths.
If they die at 100, it is in Isaiah.
Yeah. If you could do that. And then Isaiah 11:1 in the verses following talk about the millennial conditions on the earth. And that's where you see the lamb and the wolf lying together, and you see a child playing by the snake's hole. I mean, the curse is going to be reversed, but it's not going to be removed. The curse is not removed, the curse on the earth, until the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Anita?
That sealing of the 144,000. It's in Revelation 7.
Right. The sealing is in Revelation 7. And why I say that there are Jewish male virgins, that's noted in Revelation 14. That explains who they are. Okay. So, Jody?
So people will still die in the 1,000-year reign.
If they have natural bodies. Yeah, and Connie, did you find that?
I'm looking at the story.
Okay, that's okay. Yes, yeah. There will be death. And, you know, remember, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. It says that in, during the millennial kingdom. It says that in Psalm 2. So, peace, like nothing, you know, that there are going to be no protests. To use a contemporary scenario. But he will rule with a rod of iron. Lindell, did you have another question? I'm sorry.
That last thing you said was it. That Jesus will rule during the millennial kingdom, even though they're all going nuts.
Yeah, some will be going nuts.
Yeah, some.
But when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, you know, that ends.
When does that happen?
That happens after the millennial kingdom at the great white throne of judgment. Okay.
Isaiah 65:20
is talking about people who die at 100 will be considered young. It's going to be different, a different world. And then to think that the eternal state is coming. And you need table time, so go for it, ladies. And thank you, God, for this time. Bless our lives. We pray that we might be used of you to share the good news of Jesus and forgiveness of sin eternally. Amen.